for the teaching of the Word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and freedom that we have as a citizen of the United States. We have the freedom of assembly. We have the freedom to speak and teach the Word of God. We thank you for that freedom. We pray that that freedom might continue. I pray, Father, that you might raise up righteous leaders in this country, leaders who have biblical norms and standards, Father, principles of divine establishment, so that we might continue to proclaim the gospel freely, unhindered, and that we might, that your truth might continue to spread forth from this country and throughout the whole world. We pray, Father, that you might receive the word with humility, and we might continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. So we're going to introduce the book of Numbers this morning. And let's take a look at a PowerPoint slide. And I want to look at, I don't know if you can see this. Let me zoom in on this here. And this is a geographical portrait. This is from Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. This is a geographical portrait of Exodus through Deuteronomy. So in the children of Israel were in Egypt in Exodus. So from Exodus 1:1 to 12:36, they were enslaved in Egypt. And then God delivered them out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea en route to the Mount Sinai, which I believe is in the bottom area of the Sinai Peninsula. So from chapter 12 of Exodus through 18:27, the children of Israel leave Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and then they finally land at Mount Sinai. So in Exodus chapter 19, we see that Israel, the nation of Israel, settled down at Mount Sinai. So notice this, from Exodus 19 through Numbers 10:10. So the rest of the book of Exodus, the rest of the book of Leviticus, and 10 chapters into Numbers, that took place at Mount Sinai. God was revealing his holy law. So when we look at the book of Numbers, it begins at Mount Sinai, but it doesn't end there. From the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 11, we have a transition. Israel starts to move again. So they leave Mount Sinai, and they head up to Kadesh Barnea. So from chapter 10, verse 1 of Numbers, or chapter 10, verse 11, excuse me, Numbers 10:11, through Numbers 12:16, Israel is on their way to Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea is right along the southern border of the Promised Land. So they're headed to the Promised Land, and they're going to approach it from the south. Now, we'll find out later that eventually approached the land of Israel because of rebellion and disobedience 40 years later, coming in from the east. So here, though, they initially approach the land of Israel from the south. And so from chapter 13 and 14, we see Israel at Kadesh Barnea. And I have even certain later incidents records events, and I have a slide that shows you what events occurred at Kadesh Barnea. There are several major events that occurred there, sending out the spies into the Promised Land. Israel's complaining and whining. God had to open up the earth, swallow Korah and his rebels. There's several incidents that occur at Kadesh Barnea that really form a paradigm, by the way, for understanding the book of 1 Corinthians and also the book of Hebrews. And we'll look at that as well down the road. Now, Numbers 15 through 36, now there are exceptions. There's a couple chapters in there that are at Kadesh, but basically Israel from Kadesh to the eastern bank. So they eventually move on, and they end up, by the time the book of Deuteronomy begins, they're at the eastern bank of the Jordan River, and they're ready to go into the Promised Land. Joshua, they're taken into the Promised Land. So this is kind of a geographical portrait of the movements of the nation of Israel. But for our concern, we have events occurring at Mount Sinai, opening chapters of Numbers, then en route to Kadesh Barnea, events at Kadesh, and then events from Kadesh to the border of the Promised Land on the eastern side of the Promised Land across from the Jordan River. Let's go back here then. I want to show you a statement from Tom Constable's expository notes. He quotes Sidlow Baxter. J. Sidlow Baxter believed that the central message of Numbers may be expressed in the words of Romans 11:22. See then the kindness and severity of God. Notice that kindness and severity of God. He wrote the following, in Numbers we see the severity of God in the old generation which fell in the wilderness and never entered Canaan. We see the goodness of God in the new generation which was protected, preserved, provided for until Canaan was possessed. In the one case we see the awful inflexibility of the divine justice. In the other case we see the unfailing faithfulness of God in His promise, His purpose, and His people. So we see the balanced character of God, although I think the major focus and the central portion of the book is God's divine justice. And it's against His own people. His own people. He disciplines His own people. And many of the children of Israel died a sin into physical death. Keep in mind, headed toward the promised land does not represent heaven. Covenant theologians try to make the journey to heaven. Or even like Pilgrim's Progress. They're journeying on their way to heaven. Which I don't mind Pilgrim's Progress as far as a general journeying of the Christian life, if you understand that we're not doing that in order to go to heaven. That's what we need to understand when we read Pilgrim's Progress. We don't have to do that. If we fail before we reach the Promised Land, we're born again. So the children of Israel are on their way to God's blessing and the Abrahamic covenant. God gave them that land by right. God gave it to the land from the Wadi of Egypt to the River Euphrates. That was the Promised Land. So they were headed out of Egypt and then eventually on to the Promised Land, but their faith was tested. And in order to reach spiritual maturity, our faith must be tested. And we'll see how Hebrews comes into play with the message of Leviticus. It's very important to study Leviticus, because there are several New Testament books that are affected, and our understanding is clarified by understanding the book of Numbers and what God is doing with His people. So the land of Israel represents spiritual maturity. How do we know that? Can't represent heaven, because once Joshua went into the promised land, there were still giants to be fought. And we don't have that. We don't have giants to be fought in heaven. You know, our warfare is done. Our spiritual warfare is done. So the Lord will blow that last trump to call us home, for the soldiers to come home, because the war is over. Our battle is over. So it's not typologically, it's not a type of heaven. So anytime, even in our hymns sometimes, we hear about crossing Jordan's stormy banks. Kind of figure of speech of going to heaven. And that's based on faulty theology. That's based on Canaan being a type of heaven. And I think even the song, O Beulah Land, we used to sing, O Beulah Land, Sweet Beulah Land, which refers to the millennial kingdom. So there's some of the hymns that really come from not really a dispensational perspective, but a covenant theology perspective, and they try to make the analogy of Canaan being heaven, but it is not. So the poor people were born again when they began the journey, and they continued to be born again, but they were very carnal. They were fleshly believers. And the book of Numbers is really this case study of carnal Christians in the Old Testament. So here's another look at it, maybe a little clearer map here. In the book of Numbers, we have the first 10 chapters dealing with Israel here at the foot of Mount Sinai. Again, Exodus 19 through Numbers 10 and 11. Then they head on out and they go along the Red Sea on the other side. See, notice how the Red Sea, this portion is called the Red Sea. They cross over here, but this also is called the Red Sea. And Midian, the land of Midian, you hear about Moses in the land of Midian on this side. Then they come up here through the wilderness of Paran, now Kadesh Barnea, by chapter 13 of Numbers. And then here this map shows that after the children of Israel were judged, and they were condemned to wander, and those 20 years old and upward would be the ones who would go into the land, as a group of individuals who said, no, we're going to take the land. We're going to go headstrong and conquer. And he said, don't go, you're going to fail. And unfortunately, they rebelled and went, and they were defeated. And so they went north, and they failed to capture the hill country up here, where the area of Hebron. All right, let's take a look in at Talk Through the Bible. If you have that book, we're going to look at the opening statement here and Talk Through the Bible. And if you can't see the print, I'll just listen and I'll read it. Only a year has passed since the exodus from Egypt when the book of Numbers opens. Think about that. Only a year later since their departure from Egypt. Numbers, a book of divine discipline, shows the painful consequences of unbelief and irresponsible decisions on the part of God's chosen people. Numbers begins with the old generation, chapters 1 through 12, moves through a tragic transition period, chapter 13 through 20, the central portion of the book, and ends with the new generation, chapter 21 through 36, poised at the doorstep of the land of Canaan. The book contains the records of two generations, two census, by the way. You read the opening census at the beginning in Numbers 1, and then toward the end of the book there's another census. And the population was almost identical between the two census. Two sets of instructions for enjoying the land of promise. God's love is kind, but it can be severe. That's our quote from Sidlow Baxter. Goodness and severity of God are both displayed in Numbers. His people must learn that they can move forward only as they trust and depend upon Him. Now, I like these just basically overview of the book of Numbers. Let's see if I can make this full screen here. There we go. So this is Numbers at a glance. Now, when I was in Dallas Seminary in the Bible X department, some of the classes we took, we had to outline the book, each book of the Bible we studied, and make a chart. I had those vanilla folders, and I had one, and I charted the book of Joshua. I don't think I did the book of Numbers, but I have a chart of the entire book and divided it up. And it's very helpful just to go through the entire book, just read through it, just straight through it, and highlight things, and then go back and study it in detail. So, looking at the picture, and this is proper Bible interpretation, we need to see what the book, how it flows as a whole. So, we see here the old generation from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 10. And therefore, the topics are preparation, the middle section, tragic transition, from chapter 10, verse 11 to chapter 25, verse 18, and this is postponement, meaning that once they rebelled against the spies' report, they would not go into the promised land. And then a new generation, reorder at the plains of Moab, from chapter 26, verse 1 to 36, verse 13. So notice the time frame here. The first 10 chapters, from chapter 1, verse 1 to 10:20, we have that section deals with 20 days. Only 20 days. So they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai in the opening chapters of Numbers. Then in the middle section of the book, including the sending over the spies, the rejection of the spies, and the command to wander in the wilderness for nearly 40 years, we have the period of 38 years, 3 months, and 10 days. And so notice here the geography, the place of the beginning 10 chapters at Mount Sinai, as we saw on our map. Then wilderness from chapter 10, verse 11 to 25, 18. And then plains of Moab from chapter 26, 1:36-13. And that section deals with about 5 months of time. So 20 days, 38 years, 3 months and 10 days, and 5 months. So we have Israel organized from chapter 1, verse 1 to 449. Sanctification of Israel. There are a lot of commands related to the Levites, by the way. You'll find the Levites heavily mentioned in the book of Numbers and their responsibilities. They even had a certain order of where the children of Israel would meet around the tabernacle. There were certain tribes that would be on the north, south, east, and west. And I think the Bible Knowledge Commentary has a little chart on that, the arrangement of the children of Israel when they would move. Where would they be? They would be located in a specific place around the tabernacle as they journeyed or when they settled down. So that is also in the opening chapters of Leviticus. We have the tragic transition to Kadesh Barnea from chapter 10, verse 1 to 12, 16. And then they arrive at Kadesh 13:1 to 14:45. Then in the wilderness, 15:1 to 19:22. And there are certain things that happen, such as the king of Edom permitting or not permitting the children of Israel to pass through their land. So they had to do an in-around run. They had to go 75 miles out of their way, all the way south, nearly on the other side of the Red Sea, and then go up through the other side of Edom and then cross over into the plains of Jordan. They had to do an end-around run of Edom. And later on, God condemned the Edomites for doing that and not allowing the children of Israel to simply pass through their land. Therefore, there also, at the end of the book, we see the two kings, Og and the other one, I can't think of his name right now, but they were judged as well. Before Israel went into the promised land. We have the account of Balaam, by the way. You heard of Balaam the prophet. They're at the plains of Moab, and Balaam is hired out to curse the children of Israel. And 3 or 4 times, he tries to curse the children of Israel, and instead a blessing came out. And by the way, that's based on the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless them, I bless thee, and curse them, I curse thee. He cannot curse the people to whom God has blessed. It's interesting how that alludes back to the Abrahamic covenant promise. So we have the account of Balaam. And also Balaam prophesied about the star rising out of Jacob and the prophecy of the Messiah. So we do have prophecies of Christ in the book of Numbers. And Balaam unknowingly prophesied about the coming Messiah. So that is important as well, I think, in the book of Numbers. So toward the end, we have the reorganization of Israel, regulations and offerings and vows, 28:1 through 30, verse 16, and then the conquest and division of the land of Israel. We see the land of Israel, and I have a map on that later, where the land of Israel is divided. And the boundaries of the land of Israel are mentioned there later on in the closing chapters of the book of Numbers. All right. Introduction and title. Let me enlarge this for you. Hopefully you'll be able to see that back there. Now, Numbers is the book of wanderings. It takes its name from two numberings of the Israelites. By the way, did a word study on the word Numbers, and I think it's found 103 times in the book of Numbers. So the number, Numbers, is found 103 times in the book of Numbers. So that's a central idea. He numbered the people in the beginning and then numbered them at the end. So that's how you can remember the book of Numbers. Most of the book, however, describes Israel's experience. Well, let's go back here. Numbers is the book of wanderings. It takes its name from the two numberings of the Israelites, the first at Mount Sinai and the second on the plains of Moab, meaning toward the end of the book. So two numberings there. Most of the book, however, describes Israel's experience as a wander in the wilderness. The lessons of Numbers is clear. While it may be necessary to pass through wilderness experiences, one does not have to live there. For Israel, an 11-day journey became a 40-year agony. Think about that, 11 days to reach a promised land. Instead, 40 years because of their rebellion. They went nowhere. Think about if you had the analogy of the Christian way of life today. Christians who are saved by God's grace but go nowhere. Nowhere in their walk. Wandering around because of their unbelief. Hebrews talks about that, by the way. And they're not entering in the faith rest because of their unbelief. Now, the title Numbers comes from the first word in the Hebrew text. And he said, Jewish writings, however, usually refer to it by the fifth Hebrew word in 1:1, the term in the wilderness, which more nearly indicates the content of the book. Let's just take a look at the beginning here. I'll show you Numbers 1:1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle meeting. Notice the chronology here: on the first day of the second month in the second year after they came out of the land of Egypt. So, what, a year and a month later, after they came out of Egypt, we have the beginning of Numbers. Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, notice that, number of names, every male individually, from 40 years old above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them. Number them. That's a key term there, by their armies. You shall number them by their armies. Again, that term used 103 times in the book of Numbers. All right, let's go back here to talk through the Bible. So that's where we get the title here. The Greek title in the Septuagint, arithmoi, think about arithmetic, English word, numbers. The Latin Vulgate followed the title, Liber Numeri, Book of Numbers. These titles are based on two numberings, the generation of Exodus, chapter 1, and the generation that grew up in the wilderness and conquered Canaan, chapter 26. Numbers has also been called the Book of the Journeys, the Book of the Murmurings. I think that's a good title for the book. The Complaining of Israel. They complained 10 times. And then the fourth book of Moses. Now, some of those complainings early on is in Exodus as they cross over the Red Sea, but there's still some major complaining going on in Numbers. Major judgment in the center of the book. The author. This is a simple one, Moses. How do you know that? The Bible tells us. That's my answer. Now, I could read 20 pages defending the Mosaic authorship of Numbers, but, you know, if the Bible says Moses wrote it, I agree with it. But usually when you talk about authorship, we have external and internal evidence, because there are some books of the Bible that don't clearly state who the author is. Hebrews, by the way, one of those books. So we have to look at internal evidence and try to come in terminology and kind of guess who it could have been. Now, there's a lot of similar terminology in Paul's language in the book of Hebrews. If I was a betting man, I would probably say Paul. Other people argue Apollos and others, but I have to leave it where the Bible leaves it. The Bible doesn't give the author to the book of Numbers, and therefore I don't know. Hebrews. Hebrews. So I have to leave it where God leaves it. But certainly, though, we do have evidence for Moses' authorship here. Now, the evidence points to Moses as the author of Numbers is similar to that of previous books of the Pentateuch. These five books form such a literary unit that they rise or fall together on the matter of authorship. External evidence. The Jews and Samaritans in the early church give testimony to the Mosaic authorship of Numbers. So you have extra-biblical writing that indicates that Moses is the author. A number of New Testament passages cite events from Numbers and associate them with Moses. And we're going to look at all those passages, but look at John 3:14. And this is another major event that happened in the book of Numbers. Remember when the children of Israel were bitten by serpents, and Moses lifted up a brass pole in the wilderness, and all they had to do is look and live, like the hymn says, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. So this event occurred in the book of Numbers. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Beautiful picture of faith alone. They could not crawl, like John MacArthur tries to argue, try to get a little bit of works involved in there. It's ridiculous taking this account saying, well, you know, they just didn't simply flippantly believe. They had to crawl to the position to where they could do it. Come on, they're dying. And there's nothing in the text at all in the Old Testament says that. He's adding to the text to try to support his lordship salvation. This is one of the clearest examples of faith alone in Christ alone. It's simple. It's clear. And so Moses lifted up that serpent. Serpent, by the way, was made of brass. Brass pictures judgment. I showed you the picture by Clarence Larkin. We had the brass serpent and the picture of the cross. And it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, substitutionary death on the cross. And the simple act of faith and what God promised. Notice verse 15, that whoever believes in him, simple look, simple glance, should not perish but have everlasting life. So that event attributes Moses to the book. Notice, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So here, let's take a look at, going back here to talk through the Bible. He mentions some other events. Stephen, by the way, records some of the events in the book of Exodus and Numbers. So you have Stephen's, who gives along a mini sermonette before he's martyred. He traces some of the accounts of Numbers. Now later on, there's two songs, by the way. I'm trying to recall the chapter. Song 78, I believe, is one of them. And then song 100 and... I can't think of that now. I'll have it later. Two major songs that go through the history of Israel and include some of the events of the book of Numbers. We'll look at that down the road. We'll look at those two chapters, including events in the book of Numbers. Certainly the 10 plagues are mentioned in some of the songs. But 1 Corinthians 10, obviously. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to look at this in further detail down the road, but look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now that took place in Exodus. Okay. All were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and the sea. We're going to talk about it in the second hour. That's called a dry baptism. Notice the children of Israel didn't get wet. Who got wet? Unsaved Egyptians. They were all baptized. That means they were identified with Moses' leadership. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him. That rock was Christ. The typology there of the rock being Christ. Remember, Moses struck the rock, and water came out. But here, then, the events of Numbers, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for the bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things became our examples. There's application to the born-again believer. Think about that. You say, well, that was written in the Old Testament. It has no relevance to me. Wrong. Application, how God deals with his children who rebel against him. Not to the intent that we should lust after evil things as they lusted, neither become idolaters. Now this took place in Exodus, verse 7. The people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Then this is event in Numbers. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. And that's Psalm 106, by the way, alludes to that as well. I think that's the other song I was referring to. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And that's the background to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Nor complain. Chronic complain. And every time they complain, it was an act of unbelief. That's what complaining is. You're not believing in God's promises. You're not resting in faith. You're worried. You're anxious about something. Things are not going your way. You're not content with what you have. Complaint, complaint, complaint. That one word, I think, would characterize the Exodus generation. They were a bunch of whiners and complainers. And notice they were destroyed by the destroying angel. Died, descended to physical death. So some of these events are alluded here by Paul, the events and numbers of the Exodus generation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, let's go back here to our talk through the Bible here. The evidence here for Mosaic authorship mentioned in the New Testament, the internal evidence of the book itself, there are more than 80 claims that the Lord spoke to Moses. The first is in the first verse. Let's take a look at that. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. So it's very clear, the Lord speaking to Moses. Moses would be the one who would know these things and record them later. In addition, Numbers 33:2 makes this clear statement. Now, I like this verse is interesting. Let's take a look at that, 33:2. Now, Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. And this is a chapter that really traces in miniature form all the places where they camped. Out of Egypt, Ramses, all the way to the border of the Promised Land. And I think there's, I'm not going to guess, but I think there's close to 40 different campsites on their way to the Promised Land. There's one map, by the way, I have that has every single one of those. I'll show you that map later. But there's a map that has, and the only one that I've ever found, that has all the campsites of Numbers 33. So they have the various campsites. Some of them are just mentioned just briefly, not even narrated in the text. It's like they stopped here and they left. Nothing really mentioned. But you can kind of figure out if they were over at this known site over here and this known site over here, it must be between A and B. So you kind of can figure out where those sites are. Here is a list of their journeying points. But the point is Moses wrote this down. Moses wrote this down. So Moses kept detailed recording as an eyewitness of the events in this book. As a central character in Exodus through Deuteronomy, he was better qualified and any other man to write these books. Now again, he was trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he could read, write, search history. I think Moses was well qualified to write the first five books of the Bible. Some scholars have claimed that the third person references to Moses point to a different author. However, use of the third person was a common practice in the ancient world. Caesar, for example, did the same in his writings. Now, date. Leviticus covers only 1 month, but Numbers stretches almost 39 years, from 1444 BC to 1405 BC. That's a typo. That's wrong. So, yeah, there's sometimes you read in print typos, not 405 BC. that would be, over 1,000 years, but the one is missing. 1405 BC. So 39 years. Israel's movement from the last 20 days at Mount Sinai, the wandering around Kadesh Barnea, and finally arrival on the plains of Moab in the 40th year. You see, finally, by the way, in chapter 22, verse 1, Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. So you see there in the plains of Moab. Chapter 26, verse 3, Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. 33:50, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, and then when Deuteronomy opens up, it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, and Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him, given him as commands to them. So they ended up there on the plains of Moab. Now, their tents occupy several square miles. Think about that, how massive. Around 603,000 individuals, close to that at the end of the book as well, but that's military fighting age, individuals who are qualified for military. So women and children, you kind of double, triple that, and you probably come up, most scholars say, around 2 million. 2 million individuals who left Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. I think he has 2.5 million here. So their tents occupied several square miles whenever they camped, since they are probably over 2.5 million people, based on the census figures in chapters 1 and 26. God miraculously feeds and sustains them in a desert. He preserves their clothing and gives them manna, meat, water, leaders, and a promise. In spite of their rebellion, think about that. In spite of their carnality, in spite of their rebellion against God, He provided for them. He provided for them in the wilderness. Now, theme and purpose of Numbers. The theme of Numbers is the consequence of disbelief and disobedience to the Holy God. The Lord disciplined His people, but remained faithful to His covenant promises in spite of their fickleness. Numbers display the patience, holiness, justice, mercy, and sovereignty of God toward His people. And as you read through that book, highlight the attributes of God. Notice God's divine character displayed in the book. It teaches that there are no shortcuts to His blessings. He uses trials and tests for specific purposes. So let's skip forward to the keys to Numbers. Key word, wanderings. Wanderings. Key verses found in chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. Let's take a look at that text. Because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness. Think about the Shekinah glory of God and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God's presence was with them. God split open the Red Sea. God performed miracles in Egypt. But then they doubted God. Notice here, because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times. Think about that. On 10 separate occasions, they rebelled against God. They did not believe. They were disbelieving, I'll call them this, they were disbelieving believers. Now, when I say believers, they believed the gospel, but they did not live by faith. Keep in mind when Paul says, the just shall live by faith. They began the Christian life by faith, or they became born again. By the way, we see that if we look back, and how do you know that? How do you know, well, these are people who are not saved. Well, let's take a look back in Exodus. Chapter 14, I believe, at the end of that chapter. Let's take a look at that. It's the right passage here. Yes, the Red Sea crossing. Notice in Exodus chapter 14, the last verse. When the Lord drowned the Egyptians, Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now, Ron Allen, who taught at Dallas Seminary, wrote the section of Genesis in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He has his own commentary, by the way. which is excellent, on the book of Genesis. Ron Allen, by the way, said the same Hebrew grammatical construction is used here of Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So this is faith, faith alone. And therefore, this is saving faith. These individuals believed, but they did not live by faith. That's the idea, the just shall live by faith. They were saved by faith. By the way, Paul said that basically in essence in 1 Corinthians 10. He mentions five things that they were privileged to have as believers, but yet they failed to continue to walk by faith. They failed to walk by faith. So that is the essence of Numbers. Now, going back to these two verses, they have tested me these 10 times, I have not heard heed of my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. What is that? The Abrahamic covenant repeated to Isaac and Jacob. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That land was part and parcel of the Abrahamic covenant. They're not going to see it. Neither shall any of those people who rejected me see it. But Caleb, though, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Remember, one of the two spies that came back with a believing report. You know, think about the 10 spies, and, you know, as we used to sing, 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Try that. 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Well, Caleb, though, along with Joshua, they believed. Yeah, God can give us the land. Let's go in. But the children of Israel cried, had a crying bout that night. They cried in their tents. They cried. They moaned. They complained. Oh, our children's going to be harmed. Look at this. And, you know, God did a series of judgments. They rebelled against Moses' leadership. They complained. I mean, this is an amazing section amidst the book of Numbers of the children of Israel rejecting the Lord and not walking by faith. We'll stop there. We'll pick this back up next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. An example here of the Exodus generation in the book of Numbers who failed to live by faith. They certainly were saved by faith, but did not continue to grow and walk by faith. They doubted your word. They were tested certainly by difficult circumstances, but seeing your faithfulness in the past should have reminded them of your current faithfulness. And sometimes we forget as well, Father. We fail to look back at all the times when you answered prayer, you guided us, you were faithful and true to your promises. Help us not to be forgetful in times of testing in our life, but continue to walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.